We are in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to finish up and be right at chapter 4 today. I wanted to point out something. I don't know if any of you know that Stuart sends out these little updates, emails on things he sees that are pretty critical in our culture. And one he sent out recently, I believe, he sent several, but about China. And I think you should be paying attention. I don't usually urge people to pay attention to anything like that, but for our Christian brothers, sisters, it's a rough go right now in China. I mean, one of the things was they're going to rewrite the Bible and put the party as the deity that's to be worshipped. And they've destroyed several thousand churches, and the goal is to put the Communist Party in the place of God in the people's lives. So there'll be no preaching of the Bible. So that's going to limit the church. There's going to be more persecution. And if you're paying attention, there's people who'd like to do that in this country as well. So treasure your freedom while you have it. And pray for our brothers and sisters that have it way worse than us right now. And I don't do politics, but I don't consider that politics. I just consider that humanity. So care for the people who have it so tough. And especially disappointing because it looked like the doors were opening a little bit there with a little more tolerance, and now they're reacting pretty strong against it. But that was the life, and has been the life of so much of mankind over the years. So much of the people in the book of Galatians had been victim to the mobile nations moving through and settling their standards on your culture. So it was super tough. So we left, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Starting at verse 17, I'm going to read through to the end of chapter 4, and then we're going to comment a little bit about what Paul's been going through. Galatians 3:17. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. What he's saying here is that the law does not supersede the promise of God to Abraham. That promise is still intact, and it's going to be intact to all creation. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by that law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you all belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promises. In deciding what the difference between the law is, what role the law has, I came across an illustration this week. It said, all of you have in your bathroom a mirror and a sink. Okay? If the law is the mirror, does the mirror wash you when you see blemishes? Cousin, do you take the mirror off the wall and wash your face with it? It reveals the dirt. It reveals the sin. It reveals the bad stuff. But the law doesn't clean it. It never claimed to clean it. Even when you followed the law, it only postponed it until the time of Christ, as to make us actually righteous in Christ. So the law revealed our transgression, which is what it was supposed to do, because we are humbled so poor. We humble ourselves, if we ever do, so poorly. We just keep hanging on, you know, well, I may be all right, but I'm better than that other Ted I know. Not really. Just Trish goes, no, you're not. Val said, no, you're not. Now, you understand what I'm saying, though. The mirror, and you think you were a moron if you took the mirror off and tried to get the blemishes off with the mirror. But that's not the purpose of the mirror. The purpose of the mirror is to reveal the blemishes. The purpose of faith is to remove them. And God removed them in different times and different places. For right now, it's removed by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the provision for our sin, the things that need cleansed. And then I was thinking about Paul, you know. A lot of people, Larry and I have talked about this a couple times, about Paul, whether he's arrogant or humble, or because he seems kind of tough sometimes, kind of arrogant a little bit, you know. And yet I was thinking about this maybe on his behalf. Here he is, a guy, when we were reading through Acts, remember how many times he got beat up and stoned and every possible thing. And he was trying to do good by the Jews. He came in humbly. He didn't always stay humble, but he came in humbly. And then when he moves on, they have accepted Christ while he's there. The Jews, when he moves on, go back to trying to fit the law with Christ. And then they also claim that he's not a messenger. The Judaizers claimed he wasn't a messenger from God. That's pretty hard, you know, when you're trying to do good and people are talking bad about you. I can know what that feels like. Any of you guys know what that feels like? You know, it's not so fun. I'm glad that church leadership doesn't have corporal punishment power. They were just about to vote that in, I think, but I don't know. But, you know, it's... Because the thing is we think we're doing a good thing, you know, when we're thrashing on somebody, holding them accountable for their sin, or whatever we're trying to do with our applying the law to others. We have to be really careful how we treat other people. I mean, we've talked about it before. We shall know they are Christians by their love. And love means a lot of reconciliation, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of restoration. Sometimes we say we forgive, we say we'll reconcile, but we don't restore our relationship. We just go on at arm's length. Well, I know what you did when you were 12, you know, something like that. Or, you know, and we find something, we almost have it. Sometimes we have a little bit of glee. You know, I got something on you for as long as I need it. Yeah, you watched the Super Bowl halftime. No, just kidding. So anyway, Paul is struggling to turn back the tendency to go, because see, it wasn't just turning back the law, getting part of the law again, just so they would be closer to what God would want. It was so I can use this law now to judge all other people. Because that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They used the law to trash people, to keep them under their thumb, and to control them. And husbands do it to wives, wives do it to husbands, parents do it to kids, kids try to do it to parents, but it doesn't work very well. I'm your parent, show some respect, you know, and that kind of thing. But so this is where Paul is finding himself. Basically, his efforts are discarded, cast aside. And I don't really think he cares for himself, but he knows the danger that they're going to be in if they take the law up again. They're going to lose the freshness of the gospel, the freedom that he gave them. And we'll see that in my favorite verse in the Bible. It's coming up in another chapter. We'll just jump there for one to give you a little preview. I'll read it so I don't misquote it. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So I'll read it one more time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And then he goes on, but we'll wait to go on late till later. But that's the whole goal of this book, is to make sure you're not jumping back into bondage that any religion has going to try to foist itself upon you that it takes away from the freedom of Christ. He went to all that work for thousands of years, and then he died on the cross for us, and then we just sell it out so easy it hardly makes any sense, you know. Stand fast in your freedom and don't get drawn in again. And it's so tempting because, you know, if somebody says, if you read the Bible 5 minutes a day, it will benefit you. And then if they add a little bit more, you'll be more Christ-like, so you'll be more pleasing in God's eyes. That sounds so good, doesn't it? And we sort of know it's true in a sense. The Bible helps us if we root. But the thing is, it's bondage. Because if 5 minutes impressed him, what about 6 minutes or 10 minutes? Or a pietistic guy who lives in a cave and just reads it all day long. I mean, shouldn't that just make him ecstatic? But we know it doesn't, because that's just, you know, that's just religion. That's just going through a ritual, believing we make ourselves better. And we could each, if we could evaluate ourselves, which I find very hard to evaluate myself correctly. I know a lot of people who'd like to pitch in evaluating myself, and that's probably good. But, you know, I think I told you before, I asked those people, could you just limit it to 3 things a day? You know, I mean, you know, give me 50 things a day. What am I supposed to do with that? If I can ignore 3, I can ignore 50. So make it memorable. But anyway, I think that's his goal, is to get us to pay close attention to the freedom he intended for us. So try to think of what his goal. He isn't trying to beef himself up by saying things like, I was an apostle chosen by God. God taught me directly. He's trying to say that what I have said to you is true, and now you're turning from it. Please don't do that. And he doesn't have to bring God's wrath down on them, because if they ignore it, they're going to suffer for it themselves. You don't have to try to make them suffer. Just like you and I know, if we ignore God's law, and I don't mean the Mosaic law, I mean God's essence of what God's trying to tell us about his character, if we ignore that, we will pay for that, not because he punishes us. I read an illustration, and I don't know if I can make this make sense or not, but I liked it for some reason. Doesn't matter how you do it, it's the result of what you did that you're gonna feel. Okay? He says, if you're 3 people on a skyscraper, one guy's at the edge and he goes, I don't believe if I step off I'll actually fall. I just don't believe that. Well, you guys can apply it to the stupid things men do, thinking they're, or men and women, or mankind, that they're going to do, and it's not going to, you're not going to have to pay for it, you know. I'm going to become alcoholic and everything's going to be fine, you know. I mean, it doesn't seem that way. But he said, so the guy steps off. About 10 floors down, somebody sees him coming. How's it going? He goes, well, so far, so good. But see, when he hits the bottom, he dies. And the other guy says, I believe you'd die. I'm not going to step off. But he walks over to look, and he slips and goes off. Does it matter whether he did it on purpose or by accident? The end result's the same if you ignore what God has to tell you. And so it behooves us to pay attention. And Paul's just trying basically to get them to pay attention. Please pay attention, because the penalty for not paying attention is a rough penalty. And we have to pay attention too, even when I say love each other, be kind to each other. If we ignore that and stop loving and caring for each other, and there have been times when we're not very loving and very caring, and there's been other times when you're exceptionally loving and caring. And so, good job, bad job, you get both. Hug and a kick in the pants? No, not for me though. Anyway, so it's a matter it's not even a matter of intent, it's a matter of what you do that in this situation is going to matter. You know, I think one guy intended to step off and be fine, but it didn't work because he didn't understand the consequences for his intentions. So he's really worried about the churches he planted earlier, and he doesn't want them to be lost. And if you want to call them his own people, they're the ones that turned on him and said, you're not qualified. But only at the suggestion of the Judaizers, which are going around, you know, saying, hey, everything they told you isn't quite right. This is the way it's supposed to be. But they're telling him he wasn't qualified. So he takes his own case that he was chosen by God. He teaches against them. And he's just going to keep at it for the rest of the book. And guess what? If they say Galatians is a mini Romans, then you know, he's got more than one book dedicated to against bondage to freedom in Christ. And he will have a way to get each of you to be a bondage and thinking you're justifying yourself a little bit different than everybody else. He'll get you, the devil will get you somehow and get you to slip away from the enjoyment, because he says we were meant to enjoy our relationship with God. If you're not enjoying it, then you have let bondage slip in there somewhere, the law slip in there somewhere, because it's only the law that makes us feel so bad, because we look in the mirror and we go, okay, you're pretty impressive. No, we don't. At least I don't say that. The word pathetic comes to mind. You know? And but the thing is, I don't have to. I don't sit and feel bad about that, because I know what Jesus did for me, right? And when I talk to God, I don't say, because of the good I have done today, please listen to what I have to say. Any of you say that? I hope not. I say, I can't believe you want to hear from me again at all. But because you said you did, and you said you love me, and based on the finished work of Christ, I come before you again today. That may be a little wordy for you, and you know, in situations you might just say, "Lord, save me, I'm going down." But he is trying to keep them focused, and some of them are going to turn back, and some of them are going to stay the course that he set for them. But he's trying to separate them from the false teaching that continually pours against them, mixing the law with the pure gospel. We know that, I just urge you to think of the ways that you're being drawn back into some sort of behavioral demands that you think you're making yourself. I mean, you don't look that for that. I want to find a spouse that holds me in contempt all day long and continually criticizes me and judges me for everything I do wrong. Anybody look for that? That was in your wedding vow? Oh, I'm so thankful to find a person that will correct me daily throughout the day and hold up a list on the wall. Then if I violate, puts a check there. 17 today. How do you feel? You know, I mean, that's not what you look for in a loving, caring God or friend or spouse, although some of us think we are that. I don't suppose any of you have ever heard any kind of comment against that from your spouse, right? Val has never said this to me, so it's not from her, but the phrase, "Who died and left you God?" comes to mind, right? So if we're too harsh. And the world watches us and sees, do they respond any different than we do? In fact, sometimes we respond worse, right? We've talked about that. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, so I can't believe that there's no voice saying, don't do that. Don't be that mean. Don't adopt that and think you're justified. So, okay, here we are. We are in chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up. I read that okay. So we'll move over to verse 28, because I want to touch that. I read it last week briefly as we ended. In Christ, when you clothe yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. I want to add some more. Rich or poor. Anybody grow up in a church where rich people always sit in one spot, and that was their spot, and you didn't mess with their spot, you know? I don't think that's probably the right thing to do. I mean, I notice when you guys go back for coffee, you kind of tend to talk to everybody. What's the deal with that? You're way too open. You need to shut people out. You go, oh, just a minute. You sinned last week. I heard about it. You know, but that's what the Jews would do. They find out you had. There's only one situation, one church I know where I would want to make sure they knew that I sinned on a regular basis. My friend goes to a church in Indiana. It's called Apostolic Faith, and it's not Pentecostal. But in the morning, the men greet each other on the lips with a kiss. But if you're in sin, you don't get the greeting, as they call it. You don't. So I don't have to kiss Todd in the morning. So when Todd comes up to you, Todd, I just sinned, man. I'm way out. You just go to the next guy, please. So other than that, I think we should be pretty kind to each other, you know. It's funny, though, you know, that's just another example of adding things. They have that. And if you don't measure up, you don't get that. I'm awfully glad that God is not a God who makes me measure up before he gives me its blessing. Who doesn't make me measure up before he forgives me. Because how would I ever measure up? If I could measure up, Christ didn't need to die. I could have just measured up and it would have been okay. But over and over, he states, I can't measure up. So stop even thinking that you can use the law to measure up. The law is actually made to make you prove you can't measure up. That was the main purpose of it, because we're awfully good at thinking we're good enough. And so we just kind of move away from that. And I would love if we had time in a setting where we could just sit down and say, in what ways have you seen in the Christian life a hierarchy established? You know, I caught you in sin. Now I have a hold over you forever. You've been divorced. Now I have a hold over you forever. You did this or that or whatever it is. Now I can feel justified in what I do. You know, we are. And we wonder why the world doesn't jump in and say, hey, I want a piece of that. Because there's a place that not only love each other, but they forgive each other. And they are reconciled to each other and restored to each other. Because when we're not reconciled and we're not restored, we're just like any petty argument the world has. You know, that's what they do. And sometimes they forgive better than we do. And that, because we think we have God with us and we're supposed to kind of hold the line against sin. And that's kind of true. But we tend to hold the line for others more than we hold it for ourselves. We don't still want to say everything's fine. Yeah, you can beat your wife and that's fine. You know? Ted feels convicted over here. No. Oh, it's the other way around. Sorry. You can beat your husband. It took me a minute, like last week about the break. It took me a while, but So let's read in chapter 4 then. I would love to, finishing my thought there, I would love to hear how you guys have seen this classification of people. Women have seen it often more than men, because so much of the church's history, women have been treated as second-class citizens who need their husbands to tell them what to do. It's no wonder they respond once in a while and in grace tell us what to do. So, what are you laughing at? I'm sorry, I was trying to be funny, actually. I appreciate it. Chapter 4. What I am saying is this, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principle of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. I hope it is, but I'll just touch on it for a second. You know, he says, as long as you're just a little subservient person, you're not a full son. And he's saying, the time has come now. You're not... You're to move away from this role under the law condemning you all the time. You're moved into full sonship. And that was part of the veil being torn. Remember we talked about when the veil tore in two? You're not out there, you know, standing apart aside from God. You're moving right in there with him in the holy place where since the Garden of Eden, no one ever had been able to be that close. But it's available for all of us now. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. I always like that time had fully come. I always want to know when the time has fully come. You know, I want to know when the time, if you believe in the rapture, I want to know when the time has fully come. Please let me know. Because like most pagans, I want to live wild till that day and then I'll pray to Jesus, right? Isn't that the way we do it? Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? What do you think the Jews thought of that phrase? You know, your religion is weak, it's full of weak and miserable principles. But okay, in fairness to them, what would Paul say to us? You know, would he say, you guys, of all the churches in the whole world, I have singled you out. What he'd say is, there's no other one quite like you. Which wouldn't be good or bad. No, you know, there would be so many things that we, both as a group, individually, our Western culture, our communities, we're clueless about the heart of God, and we think we aren't clueless. The important thing is not to be not clueless. It's okay to be clueless. Just don't be nasty and judgmental and clueless. And we're not clueless because we have the Bible and we've grown a little bit. But maybe we don't have all the clues we think we do. You know, there's limitations to us. Anybody ever say anything about their faith to anybody they regretted saying or didn't say something they regretted not saying? I mean, it's not very hard. As soon as I'm done speaking, I have these thoughts, you know, for the rest of the day. And then the Holy Spirit says, quit thinking about yourself, dude. I don't know if he says, dude, sorry. So how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And remember, first chapter 5, 1, I already read, do not be enslaved. It's a command. Why do you want to be enslaved all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now, some of you enjoy Lent. Some of you, I don't know. Some of it's in your heritage. Excuse me. He is not condemning letting some religious holidays be special to you. He is resenting or speaking against if you judge others by it and demand that they do it the same, or you're using it as the law to justify yourself, especially when it comes to, like the other part, justifying yourself as being better than everybody else because you do that thing. Traditions are not bad. Traditions become bad if you lose focus on God and the tradition becomes all in itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think I've shared it with you a few times, but I'm going to share it again because it fits here nicely. That friend of mine that was going to service at the church, and his wife asked him what service, and he said, I'm going to the 2 o'clock one. And she said, but that one's not even in English. And he said, yeah, but it fulfills the requirement. See, that's when all of a sudden you've lost the freedom in Christ. You didn't have to go. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, but he didn't say you had to be there every Sunday at this time or you were going to get zapped or you're going to lose your salvation or something. Enjoy the tradition, the holiday, as long as it's biblical and meaningful and is not anti-biblical and just habit. It's not mean to other people. And we're going to celebrate the day I beat you in basketball. I never beat Ted, so I don't have that celebration. But but now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you're turning back? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? You are observing special days, months, and seasons. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me. That sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? But for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify to that. If you have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. You know, I thought of this. In my life, my adult life, I've worked mainly with children. You guys are children too, just older children, but younger children. And from time to time, and even since I've been here, a few young men have accepted the Lord after some Bible study together. And you'd think that's great news, and it is great news for the kid. What do you think happens when they go home and tell mom and dad, if mom and dad have a religious heritage of some kind or habits? You think mom and dad, oh, that's great? No. What do you mean you needed to accept Jesus? We took you to church. We're a religious family. Who is that guy that said you had to accept Jesus? You had to found your relationship with God on what Jesus had done for you. Because I know no other way to be saved than that. I can't tell somebody else. Introduce a law and say, if you do this, give them a mirror, say, clean yourself. No. What they then try to do is they try to get their son away from my influence. They didn't care where they go to church, as long as they go to church somewhere else so they don't see me, because they're offended by the fact that I said their kid wasn't saved by the family tradition. And you're not. You guys know that. You're not saved by any tradition. You're saved by the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and work on our behalf, and all we have to do is say thank you. We do not earn it. But they're offended because we took away their confidence in their law, their tradition. And that's what's happened here. The Judaizers are upset because these guys don't need them anymore. And Paul's trying to keep them from getting back into that system. We all get into it to a certain extent in some way, but Paul's goal here is to keep them removed from that system. Now, talking about the torn out your eyes, you probably all basically remember that a lot of people feel it was Paul's eyes that was his thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of. He couldn't see very well. And this kind of verse kind of backs that up. You were willing to give me your eyes, but now I've become your enemy because I've told you the truth. And what was the truth? The truth is you can rest in peace in the love and sufficiency of Christ, and you no longer have to struggle to be everything that would be necessary to be if you were going to earn your own salvation. That shows you the hold of the law of performance-based behavior that has on us. It's so strong. And it's also strong if you're doing something. You have your own little set. I talked about tradition, and no one else is doing that little set. If you lead somebody into a relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you feel them, that you need to give them this additional set of rules that's been meaningful to you, right? Once you let that person in the Holy Spirit, Jesus, form the parameters for that relationship between them. Otherwise, you're setting yourself up as a priest, right? You're the one who's giving them the behavioral principles for their life. We don't want that. We want them to have the Holy Spirit and the Bible. I mean, when Paul went out in the desert, that's basically what he had. You know, of course, he had the Bible memorized, so that was kind of an advantage in his part. But anyway, so we'll move on next week. But for right now, just be thinking about that. If you are instrumental in helping somebody break free from the bondage by either being saved or breaking free from some sort of religious principles that have been foisted upon them, expect two things. Expect the devil to be after you hard, because he's not going to like that. Especially if he loses somebody he was counting on. And you're going to take some of that heat. And I'm not a very superstitious guy, okay, but I believe that. I've experienced that. And expect them to friends that know them to try to drag them back into that system, that behavioral system. And, you know, Paul isn't really very mean here. I mean, he kind of seems mean, but he really isn't. He's quite loving and kind. But he's also saying, you're foolish if you buy into this. You had freedom. You can play it any way you want. You know, you're out at Wildwood and you're in jail, and Mary puts in a good word for you. So, you know, her word is law out there. So you're out. And she goes, welcome to freedom. And you walk out. Hey, this is nice. And you turn around and walk back in and shut the door. I mean, some of those people do it anyway, right? But they do it not by will, by choice, but not by, I don't know where their mind was at the time anyway. that would seem really foolish to us, wouldn't it? You got out free. You can enjoy life and you go back in. But bondage can have an appeal, especially when your own choices are so bad. I've been working with a young man who was in the juveniles, and he was so well behaved, and they let him out, and he goes, can I stay a little longer? I need this form in my life, and I don't get it anywhere else. And I've got something coming up here in a month that's going to introduce more form into my life, but can I stay for a month? And they let him. So this is the why the law is appealing to us, because it provides some form, and I don't have to hear God's voice. I don't have to believe I hear God's voice. I don't have to be responsible for my own choices. Someone else makes it for me. But you never mature in the Lord as you meant to. This young man, that's a fine choice for now, but if he's still there when he's 45, it didn't work well. Because the goal is to have, you know, the kind of relationship with your own will in that case, but with God, that will provide you the strength and direction without another person controlling it. And that's what Paul's trying to save the Galatians from. Don't you think that was God trying to save us from? From jumping back into a system that just controls us and now never allows us true freedom, true joy in the Lord. So, and that's something that's up to you guys individual. You can talk about it with your wife or husband or friends or whatever, but your own choices, even within that, is still going to be often just you and God. Just you and God sorting that. That's why it's important to read and study. Remember we said, when you pray, you talk to God. When you read the Bible, He talks to you. And I mean, I think the still small voice talks to you in addition to that, but it doesn't give very much specific content to me anyway. I may, you know, you may have a better line than me. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom you have given us through your Son. Thank you for that long plan you worked on for so long to restore us back into a close relationship with you. Help us hear your voice and follow your word and lean on our brothers and sisters to have wisdom in these choices that we face every day. Help us to see that little red flag when we start to jump back into legalism to justify or to modify us. Lord, it's got to be with you. We don't want it any other way, even though we feel like we do sometimes. So be with each person here and help them to develop individual strength.